Sometime recently, past few weeks, as I was scrolling through Instagram, as one does, I ran across a picture that made me pause. It was a picture of Mark Wahlberg, the musician and actor, and it was a screenshot from a morning show, but it made me pause because he had an ash cross on his head. And there was a caption underneath that read, "Mark Wahlberg's 40-day challenge." Now, I know that he's a devout Catholic, but I really thought this was a joke, that it was photoshopped. Oh, this is a funny way to talk about Lent. Well, it's not a joke. Turns out there is an app somehow connected to the Catholic Church that holds something called the Lent Pray 40 Community Prayer Challenge. You can look it up. And I looked it up. This year, Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus on the TV show The Chosen, is going to lead some discussions of the books The Brother Karamazov as part of this challenge. A nun named Sister Miriam James is going to lead imaginative prayer sessions. And yes, actors Mark Wahlberg and Chris Pratt, the Guardians of the Galaxy guy, will lead us, this is a quote, lead us through fasting challenges rooted in scripture. Okay, no shade to this app, no insult to this app. I love the creativity around engaging folks with Lent. If I had invented that, I'm sure we could come up with some crazy things too. I've not looked at it, I'm sure there's a lot to be gained. So this is not a diss at this app. I do want to poke a little bit at the idea of Lent as a 40-day challenge. That's what I want to highlight from this, 40-day challenge. It almost makes, so a lot of times I will think, if I had a Christian version of Saturday Night Live, what were the sketches that I would do? So the sketch on this would be, extreme Lent, watch 40 contestants face classic Lenten challenges and see who caves first. A niche audience for this. And that sounds like an exaggeration, right? And yet, spiritually, I know there's times I've kind of approached it that way, as a 40-day challenge. Okay, what's the hardest thing I can think of? That must be what I got to do this Lent. How can I exercise more self-discipline? It's not enough to give up chocolate. Got to give up chocolate and coffee and sleep. Again, an exaggeration, but I think you get the point. Either in Lent, we're like, okay, I got to try harder to do these things or to do less of these things. Got to muscle through, and if I do, I'm proud of myself, and if not, I just give up. It's kind of a spiritual version of a New Year's resolution, right? So in other words, we probably have all done this. If you haven't, I want to talk to you and learn your secret. We are often tempted to tackle Lent and spiritual disciplines in general by our own hard efforts rather than through the grace of God. Today, as we always do on this first week of Lent, we meet Jesus in the wilderness, facing in many ways that same temptation, the temptation to rely on something or someone other than the Father above. Jesus has come fresh from the waters of baptism where the Holy Spirit dove descended upon him. He's heard the Father's words, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Then the Spirit leads Jesus not to a baptism party, but out into the wilderness to wrestle with the question, what does it mean to be the Son of God? What will it mean to be the Son of God? At the beginning of the year, when we talked about the baptism of Jesus in Matthew, we talked about this concept of recapitulation, right? Of kind of gathering up the themes of Scripture. I see Debbie smiling because it's a music term, and I know she used it not quoting me, just to say. Recapitulation of gathering up themes and then Jesus walking through them, but in a way that actually changes them and makes them the way they were supposed to be. In the wilderness, Jesus is doing that with Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Remember that story? He faces the same temptations Israel succumbed to so many years ago. Three times the devil attacks Jesus' trust in the Father above. And each time, Jesus proves faithful by the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look. In the first temptation, the devil attacks Jesus' trust in the Father through Jesus' genuine human need. I find it so funny how Matthew puts this. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Yeah. That is a genuine human need. And I think it's really significant that that's where the devil goes after Jesus first. It is normal to be hungry after fasting for 40 days. It is normal to need food constantly. It is a genuine human need. So often, the devil tempts us to get our needs met, our real valid needs, get them met by our own efforts, rather than to rely on God's timing and God's provision for what we need. Let's flash back to Israel in the wilderness. Okay, they've gone through the Red Sea, miraculous deliverance. Then almost immediately, they grumble. They complain because they are hungry. In their genuine human need, they quickly doubt the character and word of God. They doubt that God will take care of them. They don't even ask for food. They just complain. I really wish I didn't resonate with that so much. So here in Jesus' own wilderness experience of hunger, the devil tempts Jesus to use his power, his divine power, to feed himself rather than waiting for the Father to provide. We assume the Spirit prompted Jesus to fast. Jesus has chosen this by the Spirit. The Spirit has not yet prompted Jesus to break his fast. So you can hear the tempter whispering, "Jesus, get your needs met. You got all this power. What'll it hurt? If God really loved you, he'd give you food." Sounds just like that snake in the garden, doesn't it? Why would God make this one tree off limits? Surely a loving God wouldn't say no. Just take it. What's the big deal? The devil tempts Jesus to respond to his genuine human need with control. Hey, this is in your power, so do it. God's beloved shouldn't hunger. Why wait? In response, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8, "Man does not live by bread alone." That is what God was wanting to teach Israel in the wilderness by allowing them to get hungry. You thought about that? He allowed them to get hungry because he wanted to teach them he could depend. They could depend on him. Imagine if they had just asked and trusted that the God who brought them through the Red Sea would provide what they needed on this long journey to the land he had told them about. Just imagine. They didn't trust, but Jesus does. He trusts the Father above, and he stands firm in dependence on the one who loves him. When we have a genuine human need, it is so easy to doubt God's provision. Right? We've experienced this as a church. Oh, our finances are getting short. What are we going to do? Okay, we'll ask God. Is he going to? Yeah, he comes through. But it's so easy to doubt. And it's so easy to try to use any means necessary to get what we need. I was talking with a clergy friend from a different denomination this week, and she mentioned some research on clergy misconduct that shows that most of the time it's rooted in needs that the clergy person doesn't get met in valid ways. Like, people don't set out to do that, but it's genuine need that gets grasped at, sought to control. There are so many applications here beyond that bit of research, right? When we hear that voice that says, "Hey, you're not going to have enough. You better grasp at it. You can't afford to be generous." When we look at some area of lack in our lives and we start to feel sorry for ourselves, "Poor thing. Everyone else has this." When we face temptation rooted in our own genuine human need, let's not give up. Let's not just try to muscle through with more power. Let's turn to Jesus, to depend on him and on the Father above. It's Jesus who will give us grace to stand, and we will find him mighty to save. Well, when it comes to the next temptation, I think the devil thinks he's pretty clever. He attacks Jesus' trust in the Father by provoking Jesus towards spectacle. He says, "Okay, you live by the word of God, right? So here's what God says. Prove it. Prove God will do what he says. Let's see a miracle. After all, God says he'll take care of you, so what's the harm?" This temptation takes us back to Israel in the wilderness in Exodus 17, where they start demanding water. They demand that Moses prove God's going to take care of them. After God's already brought them through the Red Sea, he's given them manna and quail. And now they're asking for water. Nope, not asking, sorry, demanding. Demanding. One commentator puts it this way about what the difference is between sort of asking God and testing God. They say, to test God is to impose conditions on him and to make his response to our demand in the hour of crisis the condition of their continuing to follow him. So there's a crisis. God, if you don't do this right here, right now, you must not be real. I'm out. When God has, maybe that's not his plan, right? So that's what Israel does in the wilderness. They demand water. They say, okay, you got to prove it again and again, and they fail. The test of trust. So in Matthew 4, the devil takes Jesus to the holy place, the holiest place you can think of, almost, the holy city, the very top of the holy temple. God must be there. God is not far away, right? And the devil tempts Jesus to do the spectacular, to prove God's love and care. Hey, Jesus, why don't you force a crisis and force God to show he's going to show up for you? How do you know he actually loves you? What if he won't actually show up? If you live by his every word, how about these ones? Let's prove it. It's always good to remember that just because someone is quoting the Bible doesn't mean they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. Once again, the devil tempts Jesus to take control, do stuff on his own power, rather than trust the Lord's provision and timing. And Jesus faces this temptation other times in his ministry. People ask him for it, right? Sometimes people show up demanding a sign. Show us a sign, then we'll believe. Not to mention, he's fed all those people and healed people and thing after thing after thing, right? Jesus knew, he knows when it's not the Father's will. He knows that if he'd done that sign, they would have just kept demanding more. It's not lack of sign, it's lack of trust. On the cross, too, people jeer at Jesus. Hey, if you're the Messiah, come down and prove it to us. And Jesus could have. But the Father's will was not deliverance from the cross, but deliverance through it. So Jesus responds to the devil's challenge, God's word to me is enough. I don't need to test him. I trust him and the word of love he's already spoken over me. When we doubt God's power or his love, or when we're in crisis and we're tempted to demand that God save us immediately in order to prove that he will come through, which I think is often rooted in fear. Like, I feel this even when I come to sermon writing. Oh, my draft's not done. Is God going to come through? You can be the judge, but I do have a draft. But seriously, week after week after week, this is a temptation for me too. Will God come through? Will God come through? Will God come through? I'm scared. When we have those moments, or when we're tempted towards grumbling rather than prayer when things are hard, let's not just give up. Let's not just try harder. Let's turn to Jesus and depend on him. He will give us grace to stand, and we will find him mighty to save. And third, this third temptation is both the most obvious and yet, in some ways, the most tempting of all. The devil tempts Jesus to achieve the mission of God without the cross. Jesus is here to usher in the kingdom of God, to rule over all the kingdoms of the world, but not like this. Theologian Justo Gonzalez says this, "The third temptation is not simply to claim all the kingdoms of the earth, but rather to claim them prematurely and by an easy concession to the power of evil." Justo Gonzalez sees a parallel with Adam and Eve, and he writes this, "Like children, Adam and Eve were intended to grow into greater communion with and likeness to God. So when the serpent tells us you should be like God, the temptation is not in the desire to be like God, but rather in preempting the process set by God. The temptation is not so much pride as it is lack of trust, an unwillingness to follow the path and the process set by God." Eve takes and eats because she wants wisdom. God wanted that too, but just not that way. So any guesses which part of Israel's story Jesus is undoing in this temptation? I'll ask it. I won't just be rhetorical. Any guesses? Oh. Yeah. Yeah, there's certainly that in there. Absolutely. When I think of Israel, what's the big idolatry story? The golden calf. Yes. Sorry, I didn't mean to like leave you all hanging there. The dangers of spontaneity. Exodus 32 and the golden calf. Moses was up on the high mountain receiving the law. He was up there a long time. And the people down below got anxious, so they come to Aaron and they say, "Make us gods who will go before us into the land and drive out our enemies." The problem is not that they want a god who will go before them into the land and drive out their enemies. It's that they already had that. And they said, "That's not enough. That's not enough. We got to do it ourselves." God had promised to bring them in. They got impatient, they got scared, they doubted God's word, and they took control, and they suffered for it. Well, it's not hard to find modern-day parallels, is it? I think the most blatant one right now that I see is the theology known as the Seven Mountain Mandate. Have you heard of this? Whose followers seek to take dominion over seven areas of influence, like government, media, education, family, to take control. Some who follow that line of thought argue Christians must take control of those things in order to usher in the kingdom of God and the second coming. That's where the problem is for me. It is God's desire for his reign and influence to extend over every area in our world, but not by force, not by our own means or coercion or political power, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We can't separate the means from the ends. The kingdom of God will not be ushered in through human triumph, for that's not the way Jesus does it. Jesus, here in the wilderness, faces that same temptation to pursue God's mission, but not in God's process, to get dominion while skirting by the cross. But the thing is, ruling all the kingdoms of the world or having influence over all the things you can name, it will not and cannot break the power of sin and death in our own hearts and in our world. Only Jesus' faithfulness here in this moment and throughout his life to trust not himself, not the lure of power, but the Father, to trust the Father even unto death. Only Jesus' faithfulness could break the power of sin and death in our world. I am often tempted to doubt God's process and God's timing. Not usually because I want to take charge over God, but because I get scared and get tired of waiting and I feel like I'm going to miss out and feels like everything's up to me. I am so often tempted to take control, even in little ways, rather than to just wait. And to doubt God's word that his power is made perfect not in strength, but in weakness. So if you are tempted in this way, like me, let's not just give up. Let's not just try harder. Let's turn to Jesus and depend on him, and we will find him mighty to save. In other words, the moral of Matthew 4 is not know your scriptures better, but although that's a good thing. And the moral is also not resist the devil, although again, highly advisable. The moral of this story is that Jesus is faithful. Jesus was faithful and triumphed where Israel could not. Jesus triumphed where we cannot. And so Lent is not a self-improvement project or just a spiritual version of a New Year's resolution. Lent is a time in which we seek to deepen our dependence on the grace of God, our knowledge of how much we can't do, how much we need the Lord to do in and through us. It's grace, which is something I keep trying to learn over and over and over. Grace is something we can't do for ourselves, something only God can give us. So as you approach Lent and whatever maybe discipline you've taken up or practice or something you've put away, instead of saying, "Okay, I got to work harder," or "Ugh, I messed up, gonna give up." Do you lack? Ask God to fill it. Do you fear? Ask God to care for you, for the gift of trust. Do you doubt? Ask God for faith. Turn to God over and over and over. Lean on the means of grace, those things God has given us to give to us what we can't give to ourselves, the Eucharist, the Scriptures, prayer and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus in our time of need, now and always, for he will give us grace, grace, abundant grace, overflowing grace, grace greater than all our sin, grace that takes away the sin of the world. And we will find him mighty to save. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.